You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Those of you who do not know, my name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. I don't speak here very often anymore, but it is a privilege and an honor to be here today. I always count it a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God, and I'm especially excited about this passage that we have. Now, I've entitled this message, Who's Influencing Who? Who's Influencing Who? See, we live in a day of social media influencers, right? We all know what those are. Social media influencers are people. They have built up a reputation for their knowledge and expertise on a specific topic. They make regular posts on their topic on whatever channel, whatever they're using, Twitter or Facebook or whatever their social meeting or social media they're using. And they have generated a large following of enthusiastic, engaged people who pay close attention to their views. That means there are people influencing the people around you, and they don't even know these people, and yet they're being influenced by them. Did you know, and I know this is kind of hard for us Americans, we think American football and the Super Bowl is the greatest thing ever, but Cristiano Ronaldo is a Portuguese athlete, soccer player, and he has 787 million followers, almost a billion followers. Leo Messi is an Argentinian soccer player, and he has 530 million followers. Selena Gomez has 499 million followers. This is kind of scary. Justin Bieber has 477 million followers. Kylie Jenner, the Kardashian family, 450 million followers. Kim Kardashian, 400 million followers. 450 million followers. Dwayne The Rock Johnson has 435 million followers. Taylor Swift, 408 million followers. And Katy Perry has 395 million followers. And Ariana Grande has 391 million followers. Now, can we admit that most of these people's lives are a mess? And yet they're influencing other people, telling them how they should live their lives? There is a person, her name is Katina Montanos, and she has mastered hashtag adulting with a blog full of resources and inspiration for entering the real world. They call that adulthood. Katina's created a space for millennials to find their passion and dive into adulthood. I thought we used to call that parenting. Just me. There is another guy, at Miserable Men, and what he does, you know the husband chair? The husband chair is the chair when you go out shopping with your wife, women's clothing, shoe store, antique stores, and you go, they have a chair sitting there for the man to sit there while their wife does the shopping. We've all been there, right, men? Amen. I'm always very thankful for those chairs, and I appreciate it when they're especially comfortable. I will admit I have taken a few naps in those chairs. Well, this guy has an impressive 181,000 people following him, and that's all he posts is these pictures of men sitting there waiting on their girlfriends and their wives. You know, there are many ways to be influencer, though, right? Not just social media. The truth is, Pastor John, he's an influencer. That's why we're here. Pastor John brings the Word of God. He does it in a very effective way, and he influences us, hopefully, to live our life a little bit differently. I hope when you're here on Sundays and you get the Word of God, you walk out of here and you try to change or you try to implement what the Word of God is talking about. One of the things, this is a little thing I've learned, and I'll just give you a little hint. You know, there's most times, most services have a bunch of stuff, right? Talk about a lot of different things. And it's like, ha, you get overloaded. Here's what I do is I try to find one thing. Just one thing that I should implement in my life. Not 20 things, because I'll never effectively put 20 things in, but if I can just one thing, grab one thing. And so I hope that you'll be able to find one thing from my message today. John is an influencer. Now, last week, John, he likes to pick on me a little bit. And he told the story of how I was in the conference room and I went in my chair and I flipped and my feet went straight up in the air. But you know where I learned that from? Pastor John. Many years back, some of you may, that go date back years, might remember, John wanted me to take a couple of these chairs and put them up here. He wanted to give an illustration. So I put it up there and I said, oh, we probably should put a couple screws in there. No, we're fine. We're good. It's good. He goes there in front of the whole congregation, sits down in that chair, boom, goes backwards, feet up, right on the stage, right for everybody to see. See, that's where I learned it. I did screw the chair down before the next service. You may not know that I am an influencer. It's my Facebook post, my last one, January 5th, the day after my birthday. That's a joke. I don't post much in social media. I'm kidding about being an influencer, but I will say this about Facebook. It's a great way to get connected to people from your past, family, distant relatives, etc. And so I've been connected with some of the students that I led when I was way back in 82, 83, 84, when Nancy and I were first married. I was still in the Navy, but I was also the junior high director. And we had some students in there. They said, hey, let's get together and let's have a reunion of all the students that were in that church because, you know, a lot of people's lives, a lot of them are still serving the Lord and everything else. And so we're having a reunion. They said, hey, Tom, can you come out there? And it just happened to be that I'm going to be out there in October. So we worked it out. I'm going to get to see those lives, those people. And so Mike Parks, Rick Lamp, Lisa, and all these different students, I get to meet with them again. And I had a little part, just a very little part, of influencing them in their journey and their walk for Christ. And that is very, so cool, so cool. Every once in a while, I'll get contacted by somebody, and they'll say, you know, you impacted my life 20 years ago or 15 years ago. And it is so awesome, so cool. In fact, I'll talk about Rick Lamp here in a few minutes in my message. But here's the big thing. I said to try to find one thing from this message. Here's the big thing that I want you to really wrestle with today. And it's so obvious, but it's hard to implement in our world. See, God has called us to be influencers. That is our purpose for being here, is to be an influencer for Christ. That's it. That is the primary thing, primary reason. Let me make this point. Let me show you what I'm talking about. God has told us to do many things. We're supposed to serve Him, right? Can I serve Him when I get to heaven? Am I going to be able to serve Him in heaven? Sure. I'm supposed to worship Him. Can I worship Him in heaven? Okay, I'm supposed to pray, right? Can I pray in heaven? Absolutely. In fact, all the things God has told me to do, I can do in heaven. There's one thing that I cannot do in heaven that I can do here on earth. Do you know what that is? Share the gospel with lost people. Because there won't be any in heaven. This is the one purpose God has us to be here. To be an influencer. To share the gospel, to preach Jesus to people. But God has called us to be influencers, but He has warned us against letting the world influence us. And I see it happening all around us. People, believers being led to, or getting influenced by the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 says this. You, He's talking, if you're a believer here today, if you know Jesus as your Savior, He's talking to you. You are the salt of the earth. Do you believe that? Few people do. Do you believe that? You are the salt of the earth. Well, what does that mean? It means you're supposed to have influence. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt hath lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now listen here. This is important because when we've lost our distinctiveness, as believers, when we've lost our distinctness, what does it say? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus said, you're here for one purpose, and that is to be the salt. And if you lost your saltiness, It means if you're not different from that person who does not know Jesus, there's a problem and you are no longer fulfilling your purpose. He goes on to say in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. You know, there are a lot of believers here. You're closet, you're secret believers. You believe in Jesus Christ, but you hide in your home and you don't want anybody to know your faith. You go to work, you never share that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Nobody even knows that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You're hiding your light. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God wants us to have influence on our world. It's why we're here. It's what we will give an account for someday. Do you believe that? The Bible says we will give an account as a steward of God. In fact, here, you know, we worry about America. I don't know about you, but I do. And concerned with the direction we're going. The Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. In our text, we're going to see these truths play out. As Pastor John mentioned, we have been following the life of Abram, who we now call Abraham. And like all of us, his journey has been full of victories and failures. Abraham's not a perfect man. We know that. We've seen it time and time again. You see, being an influencer doesn't mean you're perfect. In fact, that's one of Satan's greatest tools, is the fiery darts of doubt, of accusation. He loves to say, oh, you're not worth, you can't share your faith because, you know, you did this, you thought this, you acted this way. You lost your temper and they saw it or whatever. And he's going to tell you you can't share your faith. Look at Abraham. Abraham did, and yet look at all the failures that he had. Just because you have failed in something, don't let that failure become your legacy. Jesus Christ specializes in restoring and resurrecting people's lives. When you make a mistake, own that mistake, but continue to do good works so that others may give glory to God. What's unusual following the story of Abraham is his encounters with God, the Christophanies, as Pastor John talked about, or theophanies, the fact that God came into his presence. Now, I've never experienced that. Now, God has spoken to me in that still small voice, never in a verbal voice, but in that still small voice through his word. He has spoken to me oft times, many times he's done that. But to actually have him present, like with Abraham, is an amazing thing. And as we see this continued conversation between Abraham and God, we see God reveal to Abraham what he's going to do. What I love about this conversation is Abraham's boldness. We see Abraham boldly influencing God, and we see that he does influence God. Today, we're going to look at this contrast between two influencers. And by the way, everyone is an influencer. Do you believe that? When there's conflict in your work, at your home, you can either take up a stance, which you decide is the right side, or you can just stand on the sideline. You're still being an influence. Remember, God has called us to be influencers. While our text today deals directly with Abraham, the implication of Lot is there. So the Bible gives us some insight into Lot in 2 Peter. And so we're going to look in 2 Peter today and see that as well. Now, I know we pick on Lot a lot, don't we? He's an easy target. And so we pick on Lot a lot. But in general, most of us have a lot in common with Lot. And let me give you some examples. One of the things we talk about a lot, that he thought of himself and his family first. He thought of, remember when Abraham said, here, you pick the land, I'll go the other direction. He looked, this is the best land, I'll take that for me. Take that for my family. We do the same thing, don't we? And we even justify it. Hey, I got to take care of my family first, right? He didn't consult with God. He just took care of his family first. The second thing about Lot is he followed God inconsistently. We know that because of the choices that Lot makes in his life. He's not making God's will and desire preeminent. The third thing we're going to find about him is he was grieved by the people around him. It's not that he thought what they were doing was okay. He was grieved by it, but he had very little influence on them. You see yourself, any? Taking care of me, my family first, following God a little inconsistently, grieved by what's going around us, but really not having much of an impact on our world. And then this last one's really scary. He tried to protect his family, but failed. That's scary, isn't it? If we're a lot like Lot, that can happen to us too. And that is really, really scary. So we pick up the story, and by the way, your notes are wrong. It's my fault. Genesis 18, 16 through 33, and I think I got, I don't know how it happened. I imported from the Bible program, and but somehow it got changed. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 through, is the page number right, Zach? Is it still page 12? Yes, okay. All right, page 12 in the Bible in the seat back, that Bible, if you don't have a Bible, is our gift to you. Go ahead and keep that Bible if you don't have one. And it says here, in starting in verse 16, then the men set out from there and looked down towards Sodom. Remember, there was the Lord and then two angels with them. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? Now, I think God is revealing, he's wanting to teach Abraham some things here. He's revealing some things here. And it says, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God knows that Abraham is going to have great influence, and he wants to teach him right from the beginning how to have influence. And he goes on to say in verse 19, for I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. He's also challenging Abraham to live rightly in this world, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what has been promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, let me ask you this question, and I'm not going to delve too much into the Sodom, Gomorrah, the judgment, and everything else. I believe John's speaking next week on that, so I don't want to steal too much of what he's going to be talking about. However, I will point out this. Was Sodom and Gomorrah wicked than any other city in the history? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 6, it says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah to let that be an example to all the nations. And the Bible says in the future, God is going to judge all nations at the Battle of Armageddon. All includes America. All nations will be judged someday. And Sodom and Gomorrah is proof that God will judge all nations. So God is teaching Abraham and warning man. But let's remember, Abraham has a history with them. Remember back in chapter 14, I believe it is, Abraham rescued the cities of Lot, or the cities with Lot. He rescued Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities with Lot. See, Abraham lived righteously and victoriously before the people. If we want to influence people for God, for good, we have to have something they want, right? They saw God's blessings on Abraham. What Abraham did with 300 some warriors defeating these other kings was something that he couldn't take credit for. Only God could have done that, right? Only God could have done it. But you say, well, they end up being destroyed. But God gives them a chance. In Hebrews, one of the tough passages in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible," I want you to notice that word, impossible, "in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come." It's impossible. And it goes on to say to renew them to repentance. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about apostates. This is written to Jewish believers of that day. And some of them were returning back to Judaism because of the persecution. And they came into the church, they made a profession of faith, but they weren't truly children of God. And they tasted, it says, of the heavenly gift. In other words, they saw God work in people's lives. They saw people's lives being changed. They saw things that only God can do, and yet they walked away. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. And I think this is a case in part with the example with Sodom and Gomorrah. They saw, they tasted, they experienced God's blessing on Abraham's life. We aren't the judge. We don't know what is happening in the heart of someone. I had a man, him and his wife, attended Edith and Bergner. And they attended my church in Illinois. And she was a believer. In fact, she was kind of one of those nagging believers to her husband who was not a believer. Always preaching at him. I tried to say, you know, you're not going to win him by your words. Not going to win him that way. But anyway, he fell very sick. And he was in the hospital, and I went to visit him in the hospital, and he was out of his mind. He had no clarity of thought. I think that was on a Tuesday. On Wednesday, I came to our church. That was back in the days of Wednesday night or a prayer meeting. And so I came to our people, and I said, "I want you guys to pray. I want you to pray that God will give Bergner one more opportunity to hear the gospel. Give him a clear mind." The next day, I went to see him, and his mind was clear. Now, if you don't know, oftentimes when somebody dies, that's kind of a process, and they'll have this one last moment of clarity. I walk in there. He knew who I was. I said, "Can I share my faith?" And he said, "Sure." I shared the gospel with him. I told him about Jesus. And finally, I said, do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, do you believe that Jesus, who Jesus is? And he said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Would you like to right now pray and accept him?" And he said, "No." Said no. He knew who Jesus was, and he said no. The next day he died, never coming, as far as I know, into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why did God give us that opportunity? Because he answered our prayers. He answered our prayers because we prayed persistently and fervently for him. See, we aren't the judge. We don't know what is happening in the heart. At some point, we need to turn to the only one who sees the heart of man. And that's exactly what Abraham does here in this text. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. It says, "So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." Now, I want you to see this is a great lesson on really being persistent in our prayer. It says, "Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?'" Notice he doesn't just say, "Oh, that's terrible that you would kill these wicked people." He doesn't say what you're doing isn't just. He's saying, "Are you going to wipe out the righteous too? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Be patient with me. I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Now he's starting to get pushy. Then he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What a great example of somebody who was persistent in prayer for the people. Abraham prayed persistently for the people. We could say he wrestled with God on this. He had a passion to save the people. You say, but they end up being destroyed. But he convinced God, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. God knew. But he allowed Abraham to influence him. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma, which we know now as Myanmar. It took Adoniram Judson 6 years to have his first convert and 12 years to make 18 converts. In our measurement, we would claim that he is a failure as a missionary. But he was persistent, and he did what God gave him opportunity to do. And while he was there, most of the time he spent in prison, he ended up translating the Bible into the Burmese language. That Bible is still the standard Bible for those people. How many thousands of people have come to know Jesus because of his faithfulness, even though it probably felt like he was wasting his time. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we ask for God to do things, and we don't understand why it doesn't happen or it takes a long time. And I'm telling you today to be persistent in your prayers. Now let's look at Lot for just a minute. There's a couple of things about Lot we need to see here because he was also involved in this. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. See, Lot lived with these people, and he wasn't just any person. It says that he was at the gate, and the gate was a place of business. It's where important people were, and it's where business was conducted. My point is, these are not just acquaintances, that he was doing business with them. He was an influencer in his community. Not only was Lot an influencer, not only was he conducting business with them, but Lot was distressed by their conduct. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, it says, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Lot was distressed by what was going on. Some of you are distressed by this world. I see your social posts. I hear your complaints. I understand your concerns. It is distressing to see how what was once done hidden is now being done publicly. He was greatly distressed. Even worse, listen to what it's saying here. Lot tormented his soul living with him. Verse 8 says, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He tormented his own soul living among them. It doesn't say that they were tormenting him. It says he was tormenting his soul. See, God has called us to be influencers, but he warns us against letting the world influence us. You're either influencing or being influenced. You can't be static. I've dealt with this so many times, being a former youth pastor and then a pastor. Those people who evangelistically date, I'm going to date this guy or this girl, and I'm going to win them to Christ because I really like them. 9 out of 10 times, they end up being influenced away from God, not influencing the person who is not a follower of Christ to be a follower of Christ. I remember a sailor saying one time to me, give me a Christian on a six-month Westpac. If you're not a military person or a sailor, a Westpac is a deployment into the Pacific, into Asia. And he says, give me a Christian on a six-month Westpac, and I'll have him living like the rest of us by the end of that trip. Why? Because we oftentimes are influenced by who we are hanging around. Lot was hanging around some wicked people, and it was destroying his soul. It was corrupting him. We say that what they do doesn't really have anything to do with me. I'm sure Lot said that quite often. But what price are we paying because of our ambivalence? That means having mixed feelings or contradictory ideas. We live in America and we believe in freedom and so forth, so we rationalize and say, well, I don't agree with what they're doing, but they have the freedom to do it. And that is true, they do, but that doesn't make it okay before God. And they are going to be judged for their wickedness and for their sin. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? We sit there and we watch and we have an ambivalence or an indifference to it. I walk into this home this past week and I'm talking with the family. I look over and there's kids sitting at the table or at their couch and they're watching this Disney show and there's a drag queen for the fairy godmother. And I'm thinking, what are you doing to your kids? What are you doing to them? We say, oh, it's none of my business. That's probably what Lot said. It's none of my business, none of my business. But in the end, Lot lost his wife. Lot lost his sons-in-law. And Lot lost his reputation. Now, let me make my point. I said, we are a lot like Lot. And I hear a lot of people complaining about how wicked a world we live in. I hear people say something like, well, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I hear a lot of tormented believers grieving over the sins of America as we live amongst them. I see the world's values creeping into the church across America. You see that too? Churches that are buying into the things that the world says is okay. If I ask for a show of hands right now, how many of you are grieved by what is going on? I would imagine to guess there's a lot of people who would raise their hands. My question to you is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Well, I don't know, what am I supposed to do? Are you being Lot? That's why, by the way, John preaches some of the messages he preaches. Sometimes people, well, why does he keep harping on these things? Is he trying to change the world? No, preaching's not going to change the world that way. No, what he's saying is, not in this church. We're going to stand by the Word of God. We've had people leave because they don't like some of the things that we preach. Their problem is with the Word of God, not with us. We are not going to compromise on that. Don't be like Lot. Don't be grieved without influence. Not even 10 people were righteous. And can I point out, half of his family, that's 5 right there. Now hear what I'm saying. God hasn't called us to be the moral police. That's not what I'm telling you. He's called us to be the light. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Be the light. The only answer, hear me. The only answer for a sinner is Jesus. And you may be the only person who may or who can introduce them to him. You're not going to change a single soul by your politics. You're not going to save a single soul, even if through apologetics, get them to change their viewpoint on sexuality. Only Jesus can save a soul. Do I hear amen? God has called us to be influencers. Not moral influencers, but influencers to Jesus Christ. God will change their heart. He's quite capable of that. God will convict them of sin once they know Jesus. We are to be influencers for Christ, not moral reformers. So let's be like Abraham. I want to point out again two things. First thing, we can be like Abraham by not being afraid to let your light shine. Don't be afraid to let your light shine. Let me be clear. I'm not talking about preaching at people or lecturing people. I had a roommate. His name was Craig in Hawaii. He loved to go in and go every day to his Coast Guard buddies. He was a Coast Guard guy. And he would preach at them, you know, oh, you went out last night and you went partying and all your sin, 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 sin. And he had no influence whatsoever on anybody there, because all he did was preach at them. And I'm not talking about trying to convince somebody of the wrongness of their actions. I'm saying we need to openly live a spirit-filled life, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Bible says you cannot do good works apart from the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God will produce in you love and joy and peace, something that the world is desperately looking for. They're looking for something that will satisfy them. Are you living a satisfied life before them? If we don't walk in victory, what do we have that the people want? And I'm not saying perfectly. None of us, I don't always walk in the Spirit of God. In fact, sometimes I get upset. You know, it's hard. You drive around in this community, driving the roads. It's hard maintaining your spirit, isn't it? And we can go on and on, because we all. I told a story in the first service because Ron was there and we went golfing. I play golf sometimes with him, and it's sometimes hard when I'm golfing to have the right attitude sometimes, because I'm not a very good golfer. And I get very frustrated sometimes, but we've gotten better at trying to maintain control and actually enjoy ourselves. Be authentic. Be real. Let me tell you about a few people that had huge impacts in my life. Skip Rowe. He lived in my neighborhood. He was a former alcoholic, and he was abusive to his wife and family. He got saved. His life was changed. And he started influencing his neighborhood for Christ. And this little boy named Tommy Tuttle, he changed my life because he invited me to go to Awana's. And it changed my life. Bob was a youth worker. He was a junior high youth worker. He was way too old to be a youth worker. He was old as dirt. And he was the hairiest guy I've ever seen in my life. And we would play basketball. We had a little gym at our church, and we'd go play basketball. And we played shirts and skins. You know what that is? Play basketball. Someone will take their shirt off. And when Bob would play skins, it was not a good thing. You ever seen, I think it's an Adam Sandler movie, and his face goes up against this guy who's full of hair playing basketball. That was what, man, none of us wanted to guard Bob. But you know what? Bob loved us. And he had an impact on our life. Dave was the director of the Awana program at our church. He ended up becoming a missionary, Awana missionary in the state of Illinois. Now, Dave had a temper. He wasn't perfect. He'd get angry. When he would get angry, man, we would toe in line. But we knew Dave loved us, and we knew that he loved Jesus. Don Stone was a pastor who shepherded me, had a huge impact on my life. He, too, had a temper. Sometimes he would lose it. Then he'd have to come back. He always would come back and apologize for it. He was a good man. He loved Jesus. Not perfect. Imperfect people that have influenced me because they simply followed Jesus. You know, here's the sad thing. Most believers have never reproduced themselves. They've never led anyone to Christ. God is asking you to be an influencer. He's asking you to reproduce yourself. Now, what else did Abraham do? Abraham turned to the only source that can rescue our people. One of the things I respect about our pastor, about John, is his prayer life. Occasionally, I'll get a text from him, and he'll just say, I prayed for you today. And I so appreciate that. And he prays for you. If you go to John and you say, hey, pray for me, he's going to write it down. He's going to make a prayer list, and he's going to pray regularly for you. And I've watched it work. I've seen God work through his prayers. I've seen lives being changed. And I've had the privilege of seeing God bring healing through people I've prayed for. Skip Rowe, remember I told you about him? His wife got a brain tumor. We prayed for her. She went to the doctor, and the doctor couldn't explain it. The tumor was gone. God can do and does do amazing, amazing things. God answers prayers. Rick Lamp, remember I mentioned him, young man that he wants to have this reunion. Rick was an atheist when he started coming to our youth department. Me and Mark were the leaders there, and we began to pray for Rick. And he would come week after week because we had fun. And so he'd come and have fun with the youth department. We prayed for him, prayed for him, prayed for him. He was an atheist, prayed for him, prayed for him. I think it took about a year. And then one day we were able to lead him to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we faithfully, faithfully prayed. Got an email this morning, an amazing email from Kathy Gallahorn. Kathy runs our preteen ministry. She, her father's turned sick about a year ago, hasn't been doing well. I think about a year ago she thought she was going to lose him. He's at home now, but she goes to visit him pretty regularly. She has tried for 20 years to share her faith. Usually he just shuts her down, won't even talk to her. For 20 years she's been praying for him. This past weekend, she was able to go there, and she again explored that opportunity, and he gave her permission. She gave the gospel, and she said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" And he said, "Yes." He came to faith in Jesus Christ. 20 years. She said to him, "Dad, I've been praying for you for 20 years. And he said, "I know, I know. I know it's hard sometimes. We pray and we pray and we pray and we think it's not making any difference. We're not God. We don't know. But we do know that God has called us. Even with the situation with Abraham, he said 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And God said, "For 10 people, I won't destroy these people." He moved God. We need to wrestle with God for our people. James 5:16, do you believe this verse? "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The prayer of a righteous person. Do we really believe that today? Do you? The prayer of a righteous person makes a difference? Now, if we're not following step one, living spirit-filled life, we shouldn't expect the second thing to work. But if we're following Jesus Christ, yielding ourselves to Him, and we're praying, the prayer of a righteous person makes a difference. I think we have forgotten the power of prayer. You might say, "Well, wait, God destroyed Sodom. Let's not presume to be God." God knew there wasn't even 10 righteous people, but He said for 10, He would save them. He would not judge them. You know, the Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." And I know we're upset at what is going on in our world, but are we upset enough to get on our knees to pray, to really pray? Are we upset enough to yield ourselves to God and let Him work through us and be the light in this world? When I'm working on my sermons, I'm out in my shed. I do it out in my shed. I've got a little place there with a chair. And while I was there, and it was such a nice day, I had my dog laying next to me, and I had the door open to the shed, and a bluebird came flying in, and he flies, and then all of a sudden he realizes he's in a space, a confined space, and there's a dog and a human in there, and starts to panic, and the birds start chirp, 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 you know, doing the chirping all over the place and flying all over the place trying to find a way out, and this bird keeps flying past the open door and then goes up to the corner here and over here and here. I'm like, "Fly out the door, you stupid bird. Get free." But he was so distressed. I'm thinking this bird's going to start losing feathers. He's going to die in my shed and stink, and I'm not going to be able to find him. And I'm just like, "Go out the door. It's wide open. Just get out the door." But I see so many Christians that are distressed by the world and what is going on, and they feel helpless. God didn't leave you here to be helpless. He left you here to be an influence. And it's that simple. Live a spirit-filled life. Let the world see that there's something different, and pray. Pray for the loved ones that you have. Pray for your friends. Pray for your co-workers. Wrestle with God for their souls. You can make a difference. He's called you for a purpose. Let's bow our heads. I said in the very beginning, just find that one thing. What is it? Maybe it's living that Spirit-filled life. You know, the Bible's pretty clear. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, love. Are those a part of your life? If not, it's as simple as yielding to the Spirit of God, being obedient to Him. Maybe you're here and you really haven't prayed. You're concerned about what's going on in this world, but you don't pray for this world. You don't pray for the people that are around you. You can't fix them by trying to change them. You fix them by bringing them to Jesus Christ. What is it that God is saying I want you to do today? Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every one of us. Father, none of us are doing this perfectly. We all falter and fall short. God, I fall short of this. I ask, Lord, that you would use me to be an influencer in this world, and I pray that you would use each and every person that is here in the service that knows you as their Lord and Savior, that you'd use them to be an influencer for you. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.